We're in Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. We are talking about the prodigal at this point. And we'll begin at verse 11, Jason, when we start the prodigal story. So if you remember, so a little necessary groundwork, necessary foundation, is that Jesus is on his, importantly, on a journey to Jerusalem, and in the book of Luke, we're catching Jesus sharing stories that are unique to this particular gospel. Jesus is walking, is traveling from Galilee through Samaria to Jerusalem in order to be crucified. And this journey begins Luke chapter 9. And it ends Luke chapter 19 when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. And so in this journey, this unique, it's called the Samaritan travel narrative. In this narrative, Jesus tells stories that are unique, mostly to the book of Luke. Most of the stories that we read in this 10 chapters are unique, only found in the book of Luke, not in any other gospel. And so Jesus, it becomes clear in this travel journey that Jesus is being trapped, or there are scribes and Pharisees, the religious elite, the people that hated Jesus. They hated Jesus, and they kept trying to catch Jesus in things in order to crucify him. So on this journey, these scribes and Pharisees are following Jesus with the intent purpose. We find it in chapter 9. We find it in chapter 11. They keep inquiring of Jesus. And in between, right before we get to this passage, I believe it's chapter 14, the scribes determine that they're going to catch Jesus in something and kill him. All right, and they levy all sorts of arguments against Jesus in order to catch Jesus, in order to kill him, in order to have a reason to crucify Jesus. And principally, this happens multiple times in this travel narrative. The Pharisees accuse Jesus of being around, of being around sinners. That's the accusation. That Jesus is a compromiser, that Jesus is compromising by being around sinners, that he's eating with sinners and being with sinners. And the scribes, they don't like that, not one bit. Well, they don't mind it. They themselves are sinners, the Pharisees. But what they think Jesus is getting a little too close, and they resent it. They resent that this religious teacher has got a understanding that would allow Jesus to be around sinners. And so they levy this charge at Jesus at the beginning of Luke chapter 15. And Jesus responds. He responds to this accusation by telling three stories. The first story is the story of the lost sheep. Remember, there's a shepherd, and he's got 100 sheep, and one sheep is lost, and the shepherd, Jesus says, of course, would it not make sense that the shepherd goes and tries to find that lost sheep? And indeed, when he finds that sheep that's lost of the 100, when he finds it, that shepherd rejoices. He rejoices. He throws a party, calls all his friends, and he throws a party because the sheep that was lost is now found. Remember that? We see that. This is an illustration of Jesus responding to the accusation that the Pharisees were giving, that he's hanging around sinners. And Jesus is likening the sheep to a sinner, one who's lost, one who's wayward. And then he tells the story, not 100, now 10 coins and this woman who has lost this coin, and out one coin out of 10. And she goes and she tears up the house. She gets the lamp. She starts looking around the house, feverishly trying to find this coin, because this coin is of some value. And she finds the coin, and there again, she calls her friends and says, I found the coin that was lost. Come and celebrate with me. And the story is that there's tremendous celebration in heaven, because it seems rather odd that you would throw a party for a coin. Well, it may seem odd, but it isn't odd this, that in heaven, when a lost person is found, there's tremendous rejoicing. There's a party thrown in heaven when one lost. Listen, here's what Jesus says. I believe it's verse 10. When one lost sinner comes to repentance, and I think this is important as it relates to today, in the same way I tell you there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So again, Jesus tying very closely these stories into the accusation. What about sinners? What do we do with sinners? Well, what you do is you seek and save them. That's Jesus' whole goal, to seek and save that which was lost. Everybody following me? Now, Jesus finishes this trilogy of stories with not one in 100, not one in 10, but one in 2. There are two sons. There are two sons. One is lost. One is lost. Now it's really important. It's not cheap. Relative value, but not very valuable. One of 100. It's not, it isn't coins. Important, but one in 10 really important coins. Maybe more important than cheap. Now it's people that we're talking about. Now it's one in two, not just people. One in two sons is lost. Okay, one in two sons. And so notice how the story progressively gets more important. Now, last week we talked about the nature of this man's descent into sin and immorality. There is, this story is not just about the prodigal son, although that's what we tend to focus on. It isn't even about the prodigal. It is about two sons and about God's riches and his grace, described in the Father in this story. But there are two types of people in the world. There are two types of people. Next week, we're going to look at person number two. There's the person that seeks to be happy, seeks to be his own God by determining his own rules, by seeking to live. That's the prodigal. The prodigal seeks to be his own God, determine his own rules, be the kind of person that's lord over his own domain, wants his stuff. It's mine, mine, mine. It's about me. It's about my pleasure. And that's that. That's the prodigal. And there are plenty of people in this world. This describes the sinner, the person who wants happiness at all cost. Okay? And they don't think that rules apply to them. They're their own God. They're going to do their own thing. That's the sinner. That's prodigal. That's the son number one. But there's also the second son, who is like the Pharisee. Who's the Pharisee? Now, we're going to get into this. The Pharisee did not like this story. When the Pharisees heard this whole story, they were not driven to tears like we are when we read the story. No, indeed. No, indeed. They knew that Jesus was pointing a finger at them, because the prodigal is the one son. But remember, the second son comes. So let's read the story so that we know what we're talking about. You ready? We're going to read the story, and then I want you to hone in now, because today we're going to look at not the descent of the first son, but repentance, what it is to come back to God, what it is to repent, which is what verse 10 just said. Oh, man, what a great thing when one person comes to repentance. We see repentance. We see it described. We see what it looks like in this passage. So pick up on that. I'm going to begin reading verse 11, and we're going to read through the chapter, and I'm losing my voice. All right. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, mind you, we said this last week. It's important by way of review. If you're far away from God, if you aren't at home with the Father, if you aren't at home, if you don't have a relationship with the Father, you are far away. You are far away. By definition, there's no middle ground. God's word says you either love me or you hate me. God's word says that you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. You either serve one or you don't. Okay, there's no middle ground. You either have a relationship with God or you're far away. And here he goes to a distant country. It's a picture of the fact that this guy is selling everything that he has. He doesn't leave anything behind. He leaves no root behind. He leaves no anchor behind home. He takes everything he has to go in a far away. That is the sinner. That is the sinner. The sinner doesn't want anything to do with God, leaves no anchor there, and he's off in a far country trying to find pleasure wherever he can find it. Okay? That's the sinner. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey. Verse 14. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent them to the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly, listen, he was so in such a bad place. Listen to this. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to eat. He thought that his way was good. He thought that if pleasure was found in himself and in the world, he gave everything to that proposition, spent everything on the proposition that God is not important, that I'm the most important thing in my life, that my pleasure is the thing that's the most important thing in my life. He spent everything on that proposition, and he bet wrong. He bet wrong. He lost everything, as sinners always do. There's nothing that fills you up. There's nothing that truly satisfies apart from Jesus. And we believe that unshakenly. Nothing that truly satisfies apart from Jesus. But when he came, I love this, verse 17. But when he came to his senses, King James, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his feet, hand on his hand, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf. Bring it, kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again, and he was lost, and he's been found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. When he came and he approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants, and he began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he's received him back safe and sound. But he, the older son, became angry, and he was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. This is a great story. This is a great story. I want to review that. I want to go into new territory now. A sinner away from God. How does someone like that go back home? All sin. I wrote this note. All sin involves the kind of irrational rebellion against the loving Heavenly Father. It does not make sense to me that this guy, who had everything, the Father tells him, everything that I have is yours. You have relationship with me. Why would this sinner go and do this? Sin is as irrational as that. Being a sinner is irrational in the sense that we have a loving Heavenly Father. Why would you be stuck in the mire of all this nasty world, stuff that's not meaningful? Well, it's irrational. Why would you be in the pig pen? That's irrational, except that that's exactly what all sinners do. All sinners, irrationally, live this life. What does it take to go back to the Father? Ultimately, notice this, as we think through repentance, what are we repenting? When we talk about relationship with Jesus, what are we talking about? What we're talking about, when we talk about salvation, when we talk about being in Jesus, when we talk about being a Christian, what are we talking about? We are talking about relationship with God. That basically is it. Now, the first son does not have, he's as far from a relationship with God in distance. He has no relationship with God. He severed it. He left. He squanders everything. He severs it. But the older son has no relationship with God, with the Father either. He's out in the field working, but he doesn't want to be with the Father. And he's got no relationship. We have two sons that have no real, vibrant, meaningful relationship with the Father. What does it mean to have a relationship with God? What does it mean to restore that? What does it mean to, I'm going to use the spiritual Christian, the biblical word, what does it mean and what does it look like to repent? This is important. Now, the gospel is all about repentance. John is preaching the gospel of repentance. This is important. What does it mean to repent? I want to look through this today. So are you ready? Are you ready to look through this? We've got 20 minutes. Repent. So number one, I've got just a few observations from this passage about repentance. Number one, verse 17. But when he's in the pig pen. Right? He's in the pig pen. And God's word says, but when he came to, notice the language here, when he came to his senses, number one, repentance involves the mind. Okay? He came to his senses. Repentance involves the mind. You absolutely, if you are going to repent, you need to come to the place where you see your circumstances. You see the dire state that you're in. You see it. You recognize it in your mind. You recognize your plight. You recognize, in effect, you recognize with your mind, you make consent to the fact that you yourself are a sinner. This is important. This is important. It must be. What in the world? Of course, that stands to reason. It doesn't stand to reason. There are plenty of people that think that they're believers because think that they have a relationship with God because they had some emotional experience and they just love going to church. They love the singing, makes them feel good, and they think they're believers because They think they're believers because of some emotional thing or something that happened in the past. Listen, when it comes to God, it is important that you recognize in your mind, repentance involves a mind, that you recognize with your mind that you are a sinner, that you recognize your lost estate. Is everybody following me? Is everybody here? Calisthenics, let's all stand up. Okay, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. All right? Vibrant. This is God's word, right? We're excited. We get to hear God's word today, all right? Nothing more important than hearing from God today, all right? Nothing more important. We're excited. It involves the mind. It involves an understanding about who you are. This guy understood. He came to this place where he was doing stuff so stupid, he didn't even know what he was doing. He did not recognize the foolishness of his lifestyle. He was in a sense out of his mind, but there came a place in his life where he came to his senses, where it occurs to him, there's something wrong. I'm sitting here starving to death. I would gladly eat what the pigs are eating. I'm starving to death. I am in the middle of the pigsty. There has to come a place where you recognize that. Has to. There's no, if you think you've come to Jesus without recognizing that you were a sinner, that's a problem. You have to recognize that you, what you are, the place that you're in, this is important. So the mind, there's some recognition that happens. Repentance doesn't just involve knowing, and we'll read this right here, involve knowing that you're miserable. It doesn't involve just, this is important. It isn't that he recognized that he was miserable, okay? And repentance is not recognizing that you're miserable in the state that you're in. It is recognizing that your misery, that you're being miserable, is a reflection of the life that you're in. It isn't that he knows he's miserable. It's that he knows that he's miserable because he's a sinner, because he's away from God. He recognizes he's miserable because he doesn't have a relationship with the Father. He comes to his senses. This is step one, must absolutely happen we want to invite people to come to Jesus. You have to first invite people to understand that they are lost, that they're away from God. They need to understand that they are sinners. They need to understand it. Okay? They need to come to this understanding, their senses. And this man does. Now, that's not being told. I could tell you that you're a sinner. There will come a place, and you could hear the words. One day, if you come to Jesus genuinely, it will actually occur to you. It will occur to you. It will hit you like a flash of light. I'm a sinner. That's step one to repentance. Okay? Agree? You agree? This is important. All right. Now, I want to challenge how we talk about repentance today. So he says, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here. I'm dying here with hunger. This is important. Verse 18, I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. Number two, it involves the heart. It involves the heart. He didn't just recognize. He came to the point where he starts to make a decision. He says, what kind of stupidity is this? I'm out here starving to death. And with the Father, I have the capacity to have anything that I need. I am going to go back to my Father and get this thing right. I'm starving. Why would I be away from the Father? And he makes a decision that's a heart decision. He makes a decision to go back. Now, this is important as it relates to repentance, because this. Let's keep going. I'm cutting myself short here. So verse 19, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Now that word for hired men is unique. It's unique in God's word because it's a particular word that means that is a day laborer, and it's the lowest rung. It's even lower than the word slave in God's word. It's the lowest rung on the economic scale. This guy is making a heart decision to humble himself. And so I think that this is number A. If I were to say, if I were to qualify this, I would say that heart involves humility. Heart involves so let's call that 2A. Okay, so one is mind. Number two is heart. 2A is there's a humility about this thing. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. There's another thing here. Let's call this 2B. Repentance in this case, the heart is not just a decision to go back home. It's also a decision to leave your current lifestyle, to leave the God that you idol, which is your own pleasure and your own self. And so this guy is living his life. He's happy. I've got everything that I need. Look at me. Life, the world revolves around me, right? I've got, for me being happy, I want to be happy. I want to be happy. I want to be me. Hey, listen, make me happy. That's what you should be around for. There are plenty of people. This is one thing that makes me nervous about your best life now or that kind of language when it comes to coming to Jesus. Listen, we don't come to Jesus for our betterment necessarily, and we aren't promised anything other than sometimes trials and tribulations when we come to Jesus. It's not about us, and we want to come to God, and we sell a gospel sometimes, a good news that says God wants to make you happy. Who doesn't want a God? Who does not want a God that revolves around you? That the center of God's universe is you. Oh, of course I want a God that his whole life, his whole existence is to make me happy. That is not what God exists for. God exists. And of course, there are plenty of people that are going to come to Jesus if we tell them that Jesus is there to make you happy. That is not, God's word says that we're to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. It's not about our happiness. We're not following after Jesus for our benefit. Now this guy, he's in the mire. Life is about him. I'm going to be happy, right? Okay, but by every sinner in the world, this is true of. Life is about me. I'm going to be happy. Make me happy. I'm going to go from over here. This will make me happy. This will make me happy. I'm tired of this now. Maybe this will make me happy. This will make me happy. Maybe this will fill me up. I'm lost. I'm wandering from one thing to another, trying to be happy, and none of it satisfies. None of that satisfies. I'm trying to get happy, whatever it is. And at some point, you come to your senses and you say, "I don't want any of this to make this. None of this stuff can make me happy anymore." And I turn, which is what the word repent means. I turn from all the stuff that I've been trying to make me happy. I turn from the goal that I should be happy as a primary thing in my life. I turn from that and I turn to the Father. That is repentance. It is not just going to God. It is turning away from all your stuff. We want to, listen, this is important. We need to just, this is one of those sermons that we ought to just, because we're on a roll anyway, we might as well just offend every bad doctrine and every bad way this is taught. We might as well just make offense to that right now and make it very clear. we do not, and we reject the idea that you don't have to repent in order to come to Jesus. Indeed, listen, most there are plenty of people that think that I can stay in the pigsty and that God should come to me and accept me in my lifestyle with my nonsense. But the Father does not do that. The Father does not leave the house to come to and say, oh, well, I accept you in your pigsty. God's not interested in that. Because God is holy. And God doesn't want anything to do with pigsties. God's not interested in pigsties, so repentance involves leaving the pigsty behind and going to Jesus primarily to have relationship with Him and relationship with Him only. That's what God's interested in. And trying to have it both ways, trying to have pigsty and God at the same time doesn't work. God's not interested. He doesn't want to play that game. You must come to Jesus not on your terms, on His terms. You must come to Jesus on His terms, not on your terms. Now, I'm getting winded because I'm getting excited. That is what, in effect, what I preached on this morning at Heritage Festival. There is a Jesus. There is a God. Jesus describes who God is. God has an interest in being known. And His interest in being known is discovered in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the discovery of who God is. And we come to Jesus on Jesus' terms. On Jesus' terms. This is really tough preaching, but it should be life-giving. And what I want it to be is a clarion call about what we believe here and what we believe is important in order for you to have a relationship with God. You must do it on God's terms. God's not interested in your life in the pigsty. There has to be a point at which you come to your senses and you leave the pigsty and you go to the Father. Capiche? Is that German? Have we already talked about this? Is that French? I have no idea. There's a recognition of sin. There's a recognition of humility. There's a recognition of all those things. And this is will. Number three. Number one was there's got to be a mind. Number two, there's got to be heart. Number three, there's got to be will. The willpower. Where in the world does that come in? Well, see, he didn't just talk about it. He actually did something about it. This son actually did something. Here's what he did. Notice, so verse 20. So he got up. He humbled himself enough to get up. And he came to his father, but while he was, and his father came and embraced him and kissed him. And notice what he said, though. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. Let me say this. There is inherent in repentance is a confession to God that you are a sinner. There's a confession, and he does it. He says to the Father, he says, I've sinned against heaven. He confesses with his mouth something important. He owns it. He owns it with God. I'm a sinner. There's a confession, right? This is important. I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Notice again the humility. There's humility all over this passage. And verse 22, but the father said to his slaves, go and find the fatted calf. This son of mine is lost. Now, and he's been found. I want to note verse 19. Read this with me. It says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, the humility. Make me as one of your hired servants. This is important. when you come to repentance, there has to be a willingness, notice this, a willingness to make recompense and to make things right with God. Now, here's the difference. Now, this is very important because we get tricky. Some people come to Jesus and then they've done all that I just said. And then they come back and they say, make me a hired slave. There's got to be a humility that says, God, this sin needs a payment. What I've done needs a payment. And what he's doing is coming to the Father saying, I recognize that restitution, recompense needs to be made. He's coming to say, make me as a hired servant. The problem is, if he goes and he actually becomes a hired slave, then he earns God's good favor. And the thing is, you can't earn with God. You follow me? That is what the older brother's trying to do. The older brother's trying to do it. So there's got to be a recognition that there's a debt that needs to be paid and a willingness to do it. But then what happens, what's great, is the Father doesn't allow that. He says, no, indeed. You're not going to be a slave here. That's not the way this thing works. You're not a slave. You're coming to me and I openly accept you and let's go party. And there's no working out in the field for you because I've already paid your debt. If you're coming to Jesus trying to pay a debt and trying to earn, then you fundamentally don't understand what it is to be in relationship with a good, loving God who's gracious to you and doesn't want you out in the field working. You have to accept his payment, which was the payment of his sin payment on the cross for you and for me. That's the payment. And there's no working that happens when we come to Jesus. We come to Jesus recognizing that there's a sin debt. We come to Jesus recognizing that recompense and repayment for that sin must happen. And then God says, hold up. No repayment here. You're not going to become a slave. You're a son. And I'm giving you all the benefits of being a son. I'm giving you robe. I'm giving you fatted calf. I'm giving you party because this is a good day. And you're not a slave. And so when we come to Jesus, we come humbly, but we don't come to repay any debt. We accept the debt has already been paid on the cross. If we go back to Jesus, I'm so tired of my sin, I'm so tired of my sin, I'm so tired of my sin, and then I'm going to turn to Jesus, and then I get to Jesus and I say, let me pay for this, let me be a hired slave, let me do this, then what? Then the son is no longer a son, he's a slave. Then the son is no longer a son with all the benefits of being a son in relationship with God. There's no relationship. There's a relationship of slave. And let me propose to you that there are a lot of churches, there are a lot of legalistic churches in this world that are preaching a gospel that makes it seem like in order to have a relationship with God, you have to go through all the hoops, you have to do this, you have to do that, in effect, they're telling people you have to work your way back in order to be a son of God. No. We come to Jesus, he kills the fatted calf, and we receive. We receive. We don't go back and try to work. If you do that, you don't understand. You don't understand relationship with God. You've made relationship with God a slave agreement. And you know what happens with slaves? Slaves don't have relationships with slave owners. This is not about doing rules. This is about relationship with a father. Plain and simple. This is about relationship with Jesus. And the good news is there's nothing you pay for that. You don't pay for it. You receive it. Imagine the son then. He gets the clothes And he says, no. I off with the clothes. I want to go out and work in the field. No. Don't work in the field. Receive God's grace. It's all of God. It's all his goodness. Receive that. Enjoy it. Rest in relationship with God. That's the goal of repentance, is relationship with the Father. Plain and simple. And so this morning, there's a mind, there's heart, there's will. And I think it's important this morning that as we tie this up, that we make it clear, if, and I can't assume anything. I don't know anybody's heart. I don't know anybody's heart in here. I can't read anybody's mind. I am not God. I don't know. But listen, let me tell you, if you don't have a relationship with God in the way described in this passage, of receiving God, thank you, I repent of my sin. I turn from that. I repent. I give you my life. You are my joy. I just want relationship with you. If you've never done that in the person of Jesus, I tell you, not because I hate you or because I want to be rude in any way. I tell you because I love you and I fear for you that there's a problem and you don't have a relationship in that world. You do not have a relationship with the God of the universe. And if you don't have a relationship with the God of the universe, eternity is grim. Eternity is grim. And the good thing is that Jesus just wants relationship with you. He's not looking for you to earn it. He's not looking for you to deserve it. He just wants to have relationship with you, not because of your goodness. No, you came from nothing. You're nothing. God's not interested in relationship with you because you're good. God wants a relationship with you because he's good. Because he's good. Because he's worthy. Because he's gracious to you. And if you haven't done that, I implore you, I beg you, I don't know how else to say it. I beg you to do this today. Please, please have relationship with Jesus. So no, I'm tuning you out. Don't be a fool. Do not be foolish. Repent and have relationship with Jesus. Be wise today. I implore you.